This morning's reading comes from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of God. Children at this time may be dismissed to Kids Kirk.
After having just heard the word of God, I'd ask you to pray with me briefly. Gracious Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word, Lord. Give us clarity, open our minds and our hearts today, Lord, as we hear your word. Give us understanding as only you can give. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Westkirk. Happy Father's Day. I find it probably necessary to explain the little contraption I have going on up here. Most of you probably know I am in seminary, and one of my classes this summer term is a preaching lab class. So I have to record myself preaching and then share it with my classmates and my professor and watch it back. I don't know if any of you have ever watched yourself back. It's brutal. So I would ask that you refrain from booing and yelling blasphemies, as that would just make it worse for me today. No, in all seriousness, though, I am excited to be here talking about God's word. The passage I've chosen today, Psalm 121, it's a short one. It only has 8 verses total, but it's a very powerful 8 verses, as I think we'll find out. The opening verse is probably one that you're familiar with. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Perhaps you've heard this repeated in the bridge of Casting Crowns song, Praise You in This Storm. Maybe you've seen it on plaques sold at Christian bookstores or plastered on social media, Facebook, Twitter, whatever is your choosing. It's a poetic start. It's a poetic start to the psalm, so we remember it. And perhaps some of us have learned to treasure it in times of trial. The 7 other verses, however, are not quite as popular, and yet they build onto the first verse and make it all the more powerful. This is an extremely comforting psalm for anyone who's going through trials. Perhaps you're feeling alone. Perhaps you're battling an illness that's draining your strength, or maybe you're watching a loved one do so. Maybe you've lost somebody that you love. Or maybe it's not anything that serious. Maybe work is tough. Maybe family life is tough. Maybe you're struggling with the relationship. Whatever the issue may be, we have all, or will, at some point in our life, cry out, God, God, I need help. Where are you? Some have suggested that this psalm is in reference to pilgrims making the dangerous journey to Jerusalem. One can imagine a traveler singing this psalm as they make their journey through mountains and valleys, side rivers and streams. Travel wasn't as easy as it is today back then. Others have attributed this psalm to a song of the exiles in Babylon dreaming of their home. I tend to hold to the former view and see the long journey of the pilgrim to Jerusalem as symbolic of the journey of the life for the Christian. What is absolutely certain, though, is that this psalm powerfully relates to the day-to-day life of the church and the individual Christian. It reminds God's people that God is there. Our number one takeaway as I work through this passage is that the Lord will never stop preserving and keeping watch over his children. The Lord will never stop preserving and keeping watch over his children. So let's worship him today, Westkirk. To flesh that out even a little further, I'll highlight three things in these 8 verses. God tirelessly watches over us. God shelters us. And God will preserve us from evil. A proper understanding and recognition of these things should incite us to worship him. So with that being said, let's dive right in. Opening verses, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As I previously mentioned, these 2 verses are familiar to us. Perhaps if you are reading a different translation, you will see the term mountain instead of the word hills. The principle of what the psalmist is saying is the same regardless, but I actually like the term mountains a little better. Some have suggested that the psalmist is looking up at the mountains with fears of the wild beasts or bandits that might be hiding amongst them, and so he prays out, who's going to help me? I don't think that's the case, though. If you've been to the Rockies or any mountain range, I've only been to the Rockies, but when you're up close to them, you look up and your gaze goes straight to heaven. They are a testament and a reminder to us about our Creator. The ocean is probably my favorite place to be, but there is something truly majestic about the mountains. You marvel at the might of the Creator when you gaze upon them. I think that the pilgrim who sang this song was probably looking up to the mountains toward the city of Jerusalem, where God dwelt. He knows that his ultimate source of comfort comes from the presence of God. So here, as a psalmist looks up to the mountains, he asks a rhetorical question, where does my help come from? And then answers it immediately, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where does my help come from? Have we not often asked this question as well? In times of trial and despair, we cry out, who will help me? For those who can't claim Christ as their Savior, their help can only come from finite, unreliable sources. Money, it's fleeting. People, sinners, and quick to abandon. Entertainment is hollow. But these things are not the ultimate source of comfort for the Christian. No, we have something so much better. For the Christian, help comes from the Lord. Notice the Lord is in all caps in your text. This is a reference to Yahweh. There are many names for God that are used in the Bible, but Yahweh is the name he has chosen to be remembered by the generations. It's a reference to his self-existent, eternal, and relational nature, Yahweh. This is the God who created the mountains that the psalmist gazes upon. This is the God who created the universe by a word spoken from his mouth. This is the God who said to Moses in the burning bush, I am who I am. Do you see what the psalmist is doing for us here? He has quickly and concisely given us a description of where our help comes from and the power of that someone. There's not a lot of comfort in help when the help that is coming is inadequate. Some of you might know that I very much enjoy cars. I enjoy working on my own car as much as possible, and I'm slowly, but surely learning more about the mechanics of cars and how to fix things without taking it into the shop. Amy's father, Mike, my father-in-law, is an auto mechanics teacher at DMAC, so he's kind of helped me in the learning process. And what's nice is if there's something that I want to fix myself, I don't really have the skill set to do it, but I don't want to take it to the shop, I can call Mike up and ask him for some help. Now imagine if something went wrong in my car, say my alternator broke or whatever, and I called Mike to have him come help me, and Julie, his wife, my mother-in-law, answered the phone instead. I said, hey, is Mike available? I need him to come and help me fix this problem in my car. And she said to me, no, Mike's too busy, I'm sorry, but I'll come and help you. I'll drive right down to your house right away and take care of this problem for you. Julie's not an auto mechanics teacher, So how do you think the confidence, how do you think my confidence would be in the help that was coming? It would not be good. It would not be instilled with confidence. But we can take great comfort, brothers and sisters, because the God who promises to help us is the God who created the heights and majesties of the mountains and the depths and vastness of the sea. Take comfort in knowing that none other than the creator of the universe is the one that we can look to for help and is the one who promises to give it. So how does he promise to help us? Well, first he promises to tirelessly watch over us. Verses 3 and 4 read, "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Remember when Esther started to walk and Amy and I would hover over him with our hands at the ready just in case he'd slip? We wanted to be there to catch him. Parents here know what I'm talking about. We were constantly guarding. This is the picture we see from God in our own life. As it's true for my son, it is true for us that we are weak in and of ourselves. The only reason we make progress in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, is because God keeps us from constantly falling, from constantly failing. He's constantly watching over us on our journey through life. He does not take his eyes off of his children. We are told that God will not slumber. Now, as I was studying this, and I came to that part, the first thing that popped in my mind was the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Most of you probably remember this story. Israel was in a great state of apostasy. So Elijah had called the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and he had set up two altars. And as Israel was their witness, he said, "We will each pray to our God, and whoever answers in fire by consuming the altar is the true God." So the prophets of Baal cried out, and they prayed and asked Baal to answer them. And of course, it's a false god, an idol, so nothing happens. So Elijah, he mocks them, and he says, "Perhaps Baal is sleeping. Call out louder." So they call out all the louder, and they cut themselves trying to get his attention, and nothing happens. And then Elijah prays to God, and immediately the altar is consumed by fire that God answers with from heaven. Now, we know that Elijah was mocking them, but what is true is that the pagans of that time actually did allow their gods to sleep, to slumber. This is ironic because we know that sleeping is a sign of our mortality. We sleep because we grow weary and tired, and so we need rest from our day-to-day activities. Well, let us praise God because he does not sleep. There is never a time when he's not watching over his children. There's never a time when he's too busy dealing with someone else's problems that he does not have time for you. There's never a time where he grows weary so he has to rest and take a break. God is constantly watching over you. The psalmist states that he watches over Israel and will never sleep. Thus, we have here a promise of endless watchfulness over both the individual as well as the corporate, over both the individual Christian as well as the church. Matthew Henry states this beautifully and concisely. He says, "The shepherd who watches over the flock watches over the sheep as well." Dear Christian, you are not just another face in the crowd. Whatever trial or temptation you may be going through, take comfort in the fact that our God does not tire and his aid for you. Unlike the disciples who couldn't stay awake for their Lord as he anguished in the garden, our God is wakeful and watchful as we go through trials. As we move on in the passage, we read that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. As we have just seen, God will tirelessly watch over us as we journey through life. And here, in these verses, we see that God will be our shelter for both day and night. The word translated as shade in your ESV can be translated as shelter. It's June now, and as we roll into those Iowa summer months that we all love, we know the relief that the shade of a tree or the shelter of a building brings us. We are told by the psalmist that the sun will not strike us by day or the moon by night. The psalmist is using imagery here to get across the idea that God will shelter us from the dangers of the day and night. We know that trials come to us that can come to us at any time. Trials, struggles, temptations. Maybe it's the struggle with depression or illness as we go about our day. Or maybe it's the temptations we face in front of a computer screen or TV at night. Whatever it may be, the psalmist tells us that throughout the entire day, 24/7, God will be our shelter, our refuge. This should cause us a great amount of comfort and joy. It should cause us to flee to him. Flee to him in our times of trial. Amy and I moved into our house a year ago. I think it would have been a year ago from May. And we try as hard as possible not to run the AC, you know, save on the energy bill. So we've quickly found out that in the summer, the place to be is in the basement. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's cool. The AC hardly has to be running, and you can go down in the basement, and it'll just be cool as you could possibly need it to be. Amy and I will be doing our day-to-day activities upstairs, and we'll have to get something down in the basement. I'll have to go down there to my office to study, whatever it may be. And we go down there, and we're just like, oh, it's so cool. It's so refreshing down here. Now imagine if we had, we're sitting up in our living room with nothing to do. The AC had ran just for a little bit, but it was hot and humid, and we were sitting up in our living room sweating, knowing full well that we could retire to the basement and into the coolness, and yet we refused to do so. Brothers and sisters, take great joy in knowing that God provides us shelter in times of trial. Let us flee to that shelter when we're in despair. Let us run to him with eagerness and worship him for his goodness. God has promised to shelter us. Now, this may not always be physical relief, but God does promise to shelter the souls of his people, of his children. Brandon just read us Romans 8:38 through 39 today, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This God, who will never separate from his children, promises us relief of our very souls. We can cry out to him in prayer. We can search the scriptures for his truth, and he answers us. He hears us. He preserves us. So far, then, we have seen that God promises to tirelessly watch over us, that God will be our shelter. And notice that there's no stipulations here. In these eight verses of this psalm, the psalmist is basically just telling us what God will do for us. The psalmist doesn't say, if you go to church every Sunday, God will tirelessly watch over you. He doesn't say, if you give a lot of money and are nice to the people around you, God will be your shelter. And these things are good and should be followed by the followers of Christ, but they are not the basis of these promises. None of our works are. No, these promises are given to us, to the Christian, solely based on the grace of God. And that grace comes to us by our true faith in Christ Jesus. They are not dependent on if you are a good person. They are not dependent on if you've made mistakes in your life. They are not dependent on the sin issues that you struggle with. They are not even dependent on how well you believe the promises. Sometimes our faith staggers in times of trial. But praise God, Because the surety of these truths is not based on our own often wavering faith, but of the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The final verses read as follows. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. I love that. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I want to spend just a little time on these last verses because it's crucial that we get it right. Around October 6, 1536, William Tyndale was killed because of his opposition to the Catholic Church and his work of translating the Bible into English. He died because he wanted people to know the true gospel. Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed in a concentration camp in 1945, just a few weeks before the United States liberated the camp. He died because he refused to sit idly by as Jews were murdered in horrific number. Jim Elliot and his four missionary colleagues were killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in their attempt to tell them about Jesus. He died for sharing the gospel. On January 7, 2010, Egyptian Christians were killed as they left church after celebrating Christmas service. They died because they were celebrating the birth of their Savior. And on the stories go, the voice of the martyrs cry out. Now, I list these things because we simply cannot read verses 7 and 8 of this passage today and not ask the question, if this is true, if God keeps us from all evil, how do we explain stories like that I've just mentioned? How do we explain the constant persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? Well, based on those cases of Christians being martyred that I have just read, this passage must not mean that God will never allow harm to come to his people. Now, it would be wrong to say that God never physically protects his people. We see God's protection all over both the Old and New Testament, as well as modern narratives today about persecuted Christians. God does protect his people from physical harm and evil. However, it is the spiritual life especially that God will take under his protection. It is the spiritual life especially that God will take under his protection. I think it's appropriate to bring to attention at this point the frequent use of the word keep in this passage. Have you noticed that? The Hebrew word here for keep, shamar, means to keep, to guard, keep watch over, preserve. And it's repeated 6 times in this passage alone. I think it's helpful to render it as preserve, to help us better understand what the psalmist is saying. God will preserve the life, the eternal life of his followers. God will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your life. It is exactly because of this promise that the martyrs like William Tyndale can face execution with courage. They've been promised that God will preserve their life. God has a plan and a purpose for the life of his children. He has something marvelous, something good planned for his children. We may not always know what it is. We may not always see it. Jim Elliot died bringing the gospel to that tribe in Ecuador. Elizabeth Elliot went back to the same tribe to bring them the gospel, and she lived. But in both cases, God had a plan for their lives. He preserved that plan. He preserved their lives, their souls, and his infinite goodness. Sin, temptation, trials, pain, all the things that evil brings cannot ultimately win the day because Christ has conquered. He beat sin. He beat sin when he came to live the life of a man, died on the cross to pay our penalty, rose from that death, and ascended to the Father. the fullness of that victory, the fullness of it has not yet come, which is why we deal with the pain that sin brings. But we take comfort in knowing that the fullness of the day will come. And we take comfort in knowing that God will continue to guard, shelter, and preserve us. Some of you might remember the scene toward the end of The Two Towers, the second installment of The Lord of the Rings, during the Battle of Helm's Deep. It's one of my favorite trilogies. Gandalf the White charges down the hill to aid King Theoden in his fight against the Uruk-hai, an army of monsters bred to destroy the race of men, to eradicate them. Now, Jackson does the scene justice, I think, but I want to read to you the actual words that Tolkien wrote, because the book's always better. Tolkien writes, "Then suddenly, upon a ridge, appeared a rider, clad in white, shining in the rising sun. Over the low hills, the horns were sounding. Behind him, hastening down the long slopes, were 1,000 men on foot. Swords were in their hands. Amid them strode a man, tall and strong. His shield was red. The white rider was upon them, and the terror of his coming filled the enemy with madness. The wild men fell on their faces before him. The orcs reeled and screamed and cast aside both sword and spear. Like a black smoke driven by the mounting wind, they fled. Wailing, they passed under the waiting shadows of the trees, and from that shadow, none ever came again." What a beautiful picture Tolkien has given us of what Christ has done to sin. What Christ has done in preserving our lives from the evil and sin around us. Make no doubt, Christian, you will face struggles. You will be tempted, and you will endure hardships. But take comfort in the fact that whatever trial or temptation you are going through, God has promised to tirelessly guard you, to shelter you, and to ultimately preserve you. Lift your eyes upward and take comfort in knowing that our Victor King has already won the war and that these trials will eventually be no more in the glorious heavenly kingdom of our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our protector, our ever watchful Lord, we thank you for the help that you provide us, both day and night, constantly, Lord. We thank you for being a God that loves us and cares for us. We know that trials come. We know that we all suffer from struggles and temptations, some worse than others, but you tell us, Lord, that you are there, that you are always there. And we praise you and worship you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's respond to the preaching of God's word by rising in heart or in body and turning in your hymnals to number 354 as we sing "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms."
For you now this benediction in light of these words from God. May God the Father bless you and keep you. May God the Son heal you. May God the Holy Spirit give you strength. Guard your body and save your soul, and bring you safely to his heavenly country where he lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.